This is Precepts Audio Message PA-299. Nathan C. Johnson, Bible Teacher. For all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in truth.
Angels. And we had left off, we had come to the New Testament. We had studied through angels in the Old Testament. We come to the New Testament, and we looked at the angels of the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, and we saw that in the New Testament, it doesn't seem to be the same as in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we generally think that the angel of the Lord could have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ himself as the messenger of God. But in the New Testament, we saw that it appears that the angel of the Lord is just an or generally it's an angel of the Lord. The word "the" is not there. And it's a messenger from the Lord, since Jesus Christ himself is the angel of the Lord, of course, in the New Testament. So we have an angel of the Lord. Then we saw that there are angels of God, referring to the heavenly angels. And we went through the Gospels. And we saw the angels, of course, who appeared at the time of Christ's birth and at the time of his resurrection. And we saw various statements that Jesus Christ himself made about angels, various teachings about angels. We got to the book of Acts, and we saw the angels that appeared then. We saw things like Stephen's face looked like the face of an angel, which we thought meant it was glowing. Mentioned there was an angel in the wilderness who spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai, which again we think was probably the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. And Cornelius, of course, saw an angel coming to him in the afternoon in a vision. And angel told him to call for Peter to come to his house. We saw that the Sadducees deny that there are angels. We saw an angel of God that stood by Paul while he was on board ship in the storm. Paul was separated that angels, among other things, can't separate him from the love of God. Paul suggested that the apostles are set forth as a spectacle to, among others, angels. He says, we, that is the expert ecclesia, shall judge angels. He mentioned speaking in the tongues of angels, although he said that we have no reason to think that anybody could actually do that, any human could actually do that, any more than he could have understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, like he says in the next verse. He's just using an exaggerated figure. But it seems that there are languages that angels speak. In Galatians 1:8, he says, if an angel from heaven spoke a different gospel than Paul and the apostles did, he should be accursed or cut off. Colossians, he says that the veneration of angels should not be practiced. It's a deception. 2 Thessalonians, he talked about the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers. In 1 Timothy, Paul charges Timothy before God and the Lord and the elect angels, probably meaning those of heaven. So that brought us through the Gospels, the Acts period, and the books of Paul. And now we get up to the letter of Hebrews. Now in Hebrews, we have a lot more mention of angels. Hebrews, of course, being written to Jews to convince them. I think it is kind of an epitomization of the gospel that Paul proclaimed as he went out to the Jews in the Acts period. I believe it was written to the Thessalonians, among whom Paul only got to spend 3 Sabbath days. So probably less than 3 weeks. They did not get to give his full message. I believe it was written by Silas, who was Paul's companion during that apostolic journey, and who remained behind in Macedonia while Paul left and went into Achaia. And it is more or less the message that Paul would have given on the 4th Sabbath day, and perhaps on the 5th and 6th, I don't know, if he had been able to remain in Thessalonica. But it is explaining Christ to the Hebrews, who are there in Thessalonica. We know that there's apparently a strong Jewish community in Thessalonica, as far as we can tell from that book. And so he's explaining to them the superiority of Christ to everything else. And one of the things that Christ is superior to is angels. So in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, he says of Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So Christ is made better than the angels. Now that's talking about at his birth. Of course, because we realize that eventually the conclusion is going to be of Hebrews, that Christ is God himself. He's not only better than all these things, but that he's God himself. He's showing that he's better than angels. Even at birth, he was made better than the angels, and has a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So God never said the like to angels as what he said to Christ. Then in verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels of God are commanded to worship Christ, the one who was brought into the world, the one who was born in Bethlehem. So that shows, again, his superiority to the angels. And then verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So he asks, to which of the angels did he say such a thing as this? Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Well, he never did give such a statement to angels as he did to Christ. And then in chapter 2 and verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So the world to come, and that is the oikoumene, the inhabited world to come, speaking particularly of the world as a house or habitation for mankind. Oikos is the word for house. Oikoumene is the world as a habitation for mankind. So he says, the inhabited world to come, and of course that's the kingdom world, he says he doesn't put that into subjection to angels. No, he puts that into subjection to Christ. So the kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he's the ruler of it. Then he goes on, verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And of course we have divine interchange here, proving that Malach in the Old Testament and Angelos in the New are the same word. But he says of mankind that thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And we were made lower than the angels. But then in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So Jesus Christ was made for a little while lower than the angels when he was made to suffer and die, because, of course, that generally doesn't happen to the angels, although I believe the angels had sinned. And I don't know if there is any salvation possible for angels, but I do know that certainly Satan and his angels will someday be destroyed. So they were not made to suffer and die. They don't suffer from Adamic death, but I think they can be destroyed and will be, the wicked ones. So he was made lower than the angels in order to suffer and die, and yet he was in reality far above them, and now, of course, he is far above them in all authority. He is higher than all the heavens. Then in verse 16 of chapter 2, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So Christ, when he wanted to become the Redeemer, he didn't decide, well, I'm going to become an angel, I'm going to take on the nature of angels. No, he took on the seed of Abraham. He became part of Adam's race, he became part of Abraham's seed. So he's showing, again, all through here, he's showing that Christ is in all ways superior to angels. And so that should be a glorious thing to us when we consider that we are complete in Christ. And the message of Colossians is that we should not look to principalities and powers and authorities, not look to them to mediate it between us and God, not try to be touched by an angel, like a TV show of some years ago, where you wanted angels to come and rescue you from all your problems. No, that we don't go to angels, we go directly to Jesus Christ. And why would we need to go to angels when we have access straight to the one who is greater than all the angels, our Lord Jesus Christ? Then Hebrews 12 and verse 22, he is telling these Jews that they had not come to Mount Sinai like the Jews did in the Old Testament under Moses. He tells them instead in Hebrews 12, 22, you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So these Hebrews had come to an innumerable company of angels. Now these are probably heavenly angels, though of course there are innumerable human messengers as well, or there were. Then Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So by entertaining strangers, some had unaware of it entertained angels. Now we have an example of some entertaining angels in heavenly angels, Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. We all recognize that he entertained three angels. I believe that one of them was the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Two of them were angels. And of course, the Lord didn't go to Lot, but his two angel companions. And so Lot entertained angels in Genesis 19. Of course, Manoah in Judges 13 entertained an angel unawares. That was, again, the angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true sometimes of human messengers of God. Of course, anyone who entertained a prophet was entertaining an angel of God. May not have been aware of it, at least at first. Sometimes they'll say, I perceive you're a prophet of the Lord, after they've already entertained them. Of course, the woman at the well didn't realize at first who Jesus Christ was when he asked her for water and so forth. So, this could be true of either heavenly or human messengers, that people aren't always aware when they first come to them who it is that they're entertaining. Then we go on to 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So he says the angels, and I think he probably means the heavenly angels here, that they desire to look into the gospel that Peter and the others proclaimed. Of course, Peter also in 2 Peter speaks of the prophets who desired to understand their own prophecies. So, of course, the same thing could be said of human messengers, that they wish to understand the things about Christ that Peter and the others were proclaiming. But certainly, I think it's true of the heavenly angels as well. They want to know about the gospel that was being proclaimed to humankind. Then 1 Peter 3 and verse 22. First Peter 3:22, talking of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So he says that angels and authorities and powers are made subject to Christ. Of course, this includes human as well as heavenly angels. So all are made subject to him. And then finally, finishing up the occurrences in the epistles, we have 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He's speaking of wicked men here in 2 Peter 2, and he says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, that is, than men, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So he speaks of angels who are greater in power and might than men, yet even they do not dare to bring a railing accusation before those that unthinking and godless men dare to rail against. So it's certainly true of Adam's race that we are willing to dare an awful lot. And these wicked men dare to rail against those whom even angels wouldn't dare to do such a thing. So that's what we read of heavenly angels in the remainder of the epistles. Next we have the book of Revelation. And of course there are plenty of references to angels here. Well, we'd consider heavenly angels. Right away in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So Jesus Christ gave the message of the book of Revelation to his servant John through his angel. And we see often that there are angels speaking to John throughout the book. Then, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he speaks of the overcomers. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So Christ is going to confess the name or the reputation of the overcomer, both before his Father and before his angels. And I say these are probably heavenly angels, although I think he will certainly do the same before his human angels as well. Then Revelation 5 and verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? So a strong angel here speaks of the book or the scroll that needed to be opened. Then Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I understand that our word millions is kind of a modern idea. I don't think they had it in Old English. So they spoke of thousands of thousands. But this is basically millions of angels. So they're around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. Then Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Of course, some people make fun of the Bible saying it thinks that the earth is square. But I think they don't really understand the Bible. For one thing, the same word gay means both land and earth. And in this case, I think they're standing on the four sides of the land of Israel, which of course does have four sides, north, south, east, and west. Then verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So an angel ascends from the east, and he cries to these four angels who are holding back the four winds. Then Revelation 7, verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. So again, we have all the angels around the throne. We already learned were hundreds of millions. Then Revelation 8 and verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So John sees seven angels standing before God, given the seven trumpets, preparing to sound them. in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Revelation 8 and verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So an angel stands at the altar to offer incense. And this incense symbolizes the prayers of all God's set-apart ones. And he offers it on the golden altar before the throne. Now we know that in the temple and in the tabernacle, the bronze altar was the altar of sacrifice, and the golden altar was the altar of incense. And here we see in heaven the realities of which the earthly things were just a figure, that the golden altar in heaven is that upon which the incense is offered, and the incense is actually the prayers of the saints. Then in 8 verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So the smoke of the incense leaves his hand. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So he takes the fire of the altar, he casts it into the earth, and it causes a great reaction on earth. Then I'm not going to read them all, but the seven angels sound their seven trumpets one by one. First, Revelation 8:7, second, Revelation 8:8, third, Revelation 8:10, fourth, Revelation 8:12. Revelation 8:13 says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So he proclaims woe because of the three coming trumpets. And then we have the three remaining trumpets in Revelation 9:1, Revelation 9:13, and Revelation 11:15. Then in Revelation 10:1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. So this mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, has an amazing description. And then in 10:5, the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. So here he lifts up his hand and swears. In 10:8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. So John is told to take the book out of his hand. In verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. So John has a extended interaction with this angel. In 10 and verse 7 it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to all to his servants the prophets. So this is a reference to the seventh angel sounding, who hasn't yet sounded. In Revelation 11 and verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel, that is the angel that had given him the book, stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So the angel, the one previously mentioned, tells John to measure the temple of God, the altar, and the worshipers. Then in 14:6, a lot of angels in Revelation, aren't there? 14:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So an angel flies in the midst of heaven with the right message, the gospel, to proclaim to those on earth. And I don't believe that this is the gospel we preach today, but this is a gospel for that time, which is fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So So this is the gospel he proclaims at that time. Then in 14:8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So this angel proclaims the destruction of Babylon. Then verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So this angel warns those who worship the beast in his image of their ultimate fate. And it says it will be to be tormented with fire in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. But this word tormented, I believe, has been translated badly. The meaning of basanizo was initially to put to a severe or thorough test. But it was only as the Roman Empire deteriorated and their way of questioning people turned into torturing them that the word degraded to mean torture. And a lot of words do degrade in meaning over time. A lot of our words have degraded. You seldom see a word that had a bad meaning get redeemed and have a good meaning. It's usually the other way around. So this word slipped down to mean torment, but originally it meant a severe and thorough test. And notice, even if it does mean torment by fire and brimstone, this torment by fire and brimstone would be happening in heaven, not in hell, because it happens in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, who of course are in heaven, not in some place called hell. So I don't think this is torment in hell that's going on here at all, like a lot of people would try to say. Then verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So an angel from heaven calls for the start of the reaping, and he starts to reap. And then verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So you have a whole lot of angels interacting here. But the point is that the harvest has come. We go back to Christ's parable of the kingdom as growing grain. This is the time of the harvest. Then chapter 15 and verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So seven angels have the seven last plagues. Now these angels come out of the temple in verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Then verse 7, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. So they're given the vials with the wrath. Then in 15:8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Then in 16:1, and I heard a voice cry out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So they're told to pour out their vials. Now the first pours his out in 16:2, the second in 16:3, third in 16:4, then in 16:5, and I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Speaking of the wrath of the third angel. Then 16:8, we have the fourth, 16:10, the fifth, 16:12, the sixth, and 16:17, the seventh. Then in 17:1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So he talks with John. Then in 17:7, and the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? So he wonders, why is John marveling at what he sees, this woman who symbolizes Babylon the Great? Then in 18:1, and after these things I saw another angel, lots of angels again in Revelation, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So a mighty angel comes down from heaven with great power. Then in 18:21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Then in 19:17, as we're coming up on the parousia, he says, And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and so forth. So he's telling the birds to get ready for the great final battle. Then in Revelation 20 and verse 1, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, or of the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss. So this angel comes down from heaven with the key to the abyss in order to lock Satan there for 1,000 years. Then Revelation 21 and verse 9, And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so what he shows him, of course, is the New Jerusalem. And in verse 12, it describes that it had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So the 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, among other things, they each have their own angel. Then 21:17, and he measured the wall thereof according to and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So this was the angel's cubit. Now, cubit, we think, was a measurement from the elbow to the fingertips, which was an easy measuring stick to use since everyone had it, but it wasn't super accurate because everybody's arm isn't necessarily the same length. So this was the cubit of the angel. However long his arm was, that was the cubit he used. Then Revelation 22:6, And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So like it's said in 1:1, the Lord God sent his angel to show John these things. Then Revelation 22:8, And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So John falls down at the feet of the angel to worship him, but of course in verse 9 he commands him, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So this angel refuses to receive worship. And then finally Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the ecclesias. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So we see angels all over the book of Revelation. And this leads us to believe that in the tribulation period, there will be a lot of ministry of angels. Now, of course, part of Revelation is that it takes place from the perspective of heaven. So that would explain some of why John is constantly seeing angels in it. He's in heaven as he's watching these things. But definitely we will see a lot of the ministry of angels at that time. And I think we will see it throughout the kingdom. And it's interesting, as we go through this, I went through the alphabet 3 times in my outline, and I made it up to K the 4th time, just on the references to heavenly angels, and that was like the references to the ones who poured out the seven plagues I had under one entry. So a lot more than even that, references to heavenly angels in the New Testament. Whereas remember in the Old Testament, our references to heavenly angels, you could almost count on two hands. So we definitely have a lot more angelic activity in the New Testament, and so that leads me to believe we have a lot more angelic activity in the kingdom of God, certainly than we had in the past in the Old Testament, and also definitely than we have now in the dispensation of grace. So I think we can expect a lot of angelic activity when the kingdom comes. We have some references to angels that are not mentioned as angels, but I think they are. First of all, in a couple of our references to Christ's resurrection, we have angels mentioned. Of course, it called it the angel of the Lord in Matthew, and it did call them angels in John. But in Mark and Luke, it doesn't call them angels, and yet I think they are. Mark chapter 16, and starting in verse 5. This is the women at the tomb. It says, "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said anything to any man, for they were afraid." So here it mentions a young man, as it calls him, meaning the women at the tomb of Christ. But we would tend to believe that this was not a man who was a member of Adam's race. It was a male person, but it was a male angel, not a member of Adam's race. It doesn't call him an angel, but that's what we think he would be, part of this heavenly race of beings that looks like us, but is not descended from Adam. Same thing in Luke chapter 24. Again at the tomb. Starting in verse 4. "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout," that is, that the stone was rolled away, his body wasn't there, "behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." So here we have described for us two men in shining garments. And again, we would believe that these men in shining garments were not human beings, members of Adam's race, but that they were angelic beings. Part of this heavenly race of beings that looks like us, but isn't descended from Adam. And we have other references, not specific, but other references, I think, particularly in Paul's letters to us in Ephesians and Colossians. For one thing, when Paul speaks of in heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us," that is, eulogized us or spoken well of us, "with all spiritual," speaking well of, "in heavenly places in Christ." The word places is in italics there. It's put in by the translators as an ellipsis. And they have ignored the epi or the super in front of heavenly. "Among super heavenly beings," or among the most exalted beings in Christ. So I think this is a reference to the most exalted. And he has blessed us with them. He's spoken well of us with them. That is, those of us who are in Christ. And this could be whether you're speaking of earthly super exalted ones. We could speak of God's earthly super exalted, like Abraham or Moses or the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, the kings like David, the 12 apostles, Paul, and so forth. It says he speaks well of us along with the most exalted, among the most exalted. He speaks well of the believer in Christ today with people like that. He drops our names with theirs. The one in Christ is mentioned with them. And the same thing with heavenly most exalted ones, whether it's Michael or Gabriel or the four living creatures around the throne or the 24 elders. He mentions the one in Christ today along with them. He's blessed us, spoken well of us along with them. So I think in Ephesians we have six times, I believe, in Ephesians we have this phrase among super heavenly or among most exalted. And I think these are referring to the super exalted beings, often of heaven, sometimes of earth too, of course, because they're super exalted in both places. Another passage worth noting, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers, among the most exalted, might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God. Here I think it's clearly the heavenly most exalted, because they are learning the manifold wisdom of God through what Christ is doing among us today. I think the ecclesia he mentions there is Christ himself and his work among us. So they're learning wisdom from what he is doing, the manifold wisdom of God through what he is doing, according to his aeonian purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not that we're so smart we're teaching them a thing or two. It's what Christ is doing that's teaching them wisdom. So I think when we have references to principalities and powers, and we're not going to go through every occurrence, but I think often the idea is of the principalities and powers among the heavenly beings. The principalities and powers among the angels and the cherubs and the spirits in heaven. And not necessarily principalities and powers on earth, although, of course, we have principalities and powers on earth as well. And it would be a long study to go through all the phrases of principalities and powers. And I'm not going to do that in this study. Sometimes it's clearly talking about earthly principalities and powers. Sometimes it's, like this one, it seems to clearly be talking about heavenly principalities and powers. But they also, the heavenly ones, are among the, generally what we call the angelic beings. But we're out of time for today, and we'll have to take up from there in our next study.